First of all, we rejoice with Rick and Mavis Trout, but especially with Keeley Trout, who was baptized into Christ last week in Ardmore. Keeley's grandfather, Virgil Trout, preaches the Maxwell Avenue Church in Ardmore. And last Sunday, Keeley gave her life to Jesus Christ and was baptized into Him. And Keeley, we rejoice. Would you stand that we might recognize you? We are so delighted for your decision. And I suppose that every parent here can sort of relate, at least in part, to some of the things that I'm sure that the Hubble family is going through. Ken and Patty Hubble have been members of this church family for several years, and their youngest daughter, Kendra, is going to Dallas this week to have some tests run. Kendra has been experiencing seizures since she was very, very tiny. And they're going to a special clinic in Dallas this week, I believe on Tuesday. And we certainly need to remember Kendra in our prayers and, of course, Ken and Patty as they go on this very important search mission to try to find if they can find something to help Kendra in her health situation. I'm going to ask that we bow before the Father this morning, especially giving thanks for Keeley's surrender to Jesus, but also in lifting up in a very special way Kendra Hubble. And I'd like to have a time of silent prayer where each of us can beseech God on our own, and then I'll close that time of prayer together. Shall we bow as we lift these up to God? Father, thank you for a new year, for the feeling of newness that comes with new beginnings. We come in a special way giving you thanks for Keeley's new birth. Thank you for her surrender to Christ. Thank you that because of Him, she is a new creature in His body. Father, we pray you'll bless her as she begins in a special way her walk with Jesus. Bless us to encourage her and live the life of example before her. We rejoice with her in this time of celebration. May her joy and her salvation be a continuous gift from you. And Father, we lift up Kendra in a very special way this morning. We pray that as she goes to Dallas with her parents, you might bless those who will be giving her tests, that they might find just the exact medication that will help her a great deal. Be with Ken and Patty. Assure them of your presence. Give them your strength, your comfort. Bless us to be the help and support to them we want to be. Father, thank you for the family of God, for the strength and the encouragement we can receive in that family. We give you thanks in His name. Amen. You have your Bibles, will you open them, please, to the 12th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. And by the way, welcome back to most of you. We missed you desperately last week, and we're delighted that you are back with us safely and sound. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbors yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." When do you stop and contemplate the really important issues of life? When is it that you cease the hurry and the hustle and the bustle and sit quietly in a place and ponder the really weighty issues of life? If you're like me at all, you find yourself so busy with the tyranny of the urgent that it is so desperately hard to just stop every day and ask yourself some importance about the eternal matters of life. But on occasion, you'll find yourself giving thought to the really important stuff about life. In May of 1981, they were having the Byron Nelson Classic in Dallas, Texas. On the third hole, there were a bunch of spectators standing under a tree, which suddenly had a massive limb break and fall off the tree and fell into the crowd of spectators. It hit one of the spectators on the head and killed him instantly. Charles Cootey was playing the third hole when the limb broke off and fell into the crowd. And with all of the trauma that went in those next few moments, Cootey ran over to see what had happened and if he might be able to help, and walked up on the man who'd been killed instantly by the falling limb off the tree. When the round was over, a reporter was interviewing Cootey on radio. And Cootey said, "You know, after I walked over and saw what I saw, I tried to play golf after that. But I really didn't feel much like playing golf." He said, because all of a sudden, those 3-foot putts didn't seem like they were very important in the scheme of things. What would it take for you to stop and really contemplate the important issues of life? For some, it might take standing by a freshly dug grave of a loved one. I find myself, especially in those moments, contemplating what is really important. I have a friend who gives this advice to all of his friends. He says, make every major decision in a cemetery. Make every major decision in a cemetery. And it seems that when you're there, you start asking yourself the really important eternal matters of life. Or sometimes when you face a traumatic illness or an accident in a family or some sort of crisis invades without expectation, you find yourself asking about those really important things. You know, it doesn't have to be that way for you and me. It can be. You can choose on a daily basis to ask, what are the important issues? And what do I need to give my attention to this year? It may have been on a similar occasion that this man we just read about in Mark chapter 12 stumbles onto the crowd and listens to the debate going on between Jesus and the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. And so they'd come to Jesus with this trumped up question to try to get Jesus to discredit himself by the way that he answered. And this man, who is a teacher of the law, is standing on the periphery of the crowd, and he listens to the debate, and he listens as Jesus gives a wise answer. And the Bible says that when this teacher of the law heard the wisdom in this young carpenter from Nazareth, he wanted to ask him what had really been eating on him for a while. Because you see, this man was a teacher of the law. That meant he trafficked every day in the Scriptures. Every day he had his nose in the scrolls. And he was poring over what God had said in the law. And in addition to that which had been written down, there was the oral interpretation of the law as it had been passed down from rabbi to rabbi. And this man is a teacher of the oral and the written law. They had come up with 613 different laws, do's and don'ts. And this man had been giving himself to that and the teaching of that most of his adult life, probably. But he wondered if maybe he was off track, because you see, all the law keeping and all the ritual and all the stuff he'd been doing wasn't really filling his life. And I don't know, maybe a new year began. And he stopped long enough to ask himself the question and ponder the question, what is it that God would really have me focus on instead of 613 do's and don'ts? What would God have me do? And he comes to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you could boil down all the commandments, which one should I give myself to? Which is the most important? Which should I give priority to in my life? And Jesus, kind of uncharacteristically for Jesus, gives a direct answer to a direct question. You know, if you read the Gospels, you find Jesus asks questions all the time, but he normally responds by either asking another question or telling a story or going kind of a roundabout way to answer a question. But on this occasion, this man comes with a direct question and Jesus gives him a direct answer to his direct question. Lord, which is the most important commandment? I want to know what priority ought to give my life to. Which is it? Jesus says, this is it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbors yourself. I've got to tell you, I kind of like this guy. Because he thinks like I do. Maybe that's why I like him. Lord, of all this stuff that, you know, we find ourselves involved in life, if you could just kind of boil it down for me and give me one thing I ought to really give myself to, God, what would it be? God answers it for us. I had a friend in college who was known for his happy-go-lucky outlook and party atmosphere. If there was a party, he would be there. And probably the life of the party. I don't know why he liked me. He was a couple years older than I, and he sort of took me under his wing and kind of helped me through some of the things about college life. He was really a good friend. And then when he graduated, he was drafted and sent to Vietnam. And like many of the men and women who went to Vietnam, he came back very differently than the way he left. This one who had never given himself at all to spiritual matters came back a deeply spiritual man. I've seen him two or three times since college. The last time I saw him was in Houston, Texas. I had gone down to preach the funeral of my grandfather. And I went to church that Sunday with my cousin and her family. And I walked into this church, and the guy who is ushering in the center aisle in this church building was my friend from college. And I walked in and looked at him, and he looked at me, and we both grabbed each other. We started talking, and I said, Bill, kind of different for both of us than college, isn't it? He said, yeah, very different. I said, Bill, what happened to turn your life in the direction that it's turned? He said, when I got to Vietnam and the sounds and the smells of death were everywhere around me, All that trivial stuff I'd given my life to for so long didn't seem to matter much. He said, and I found out that that part of me that hungered the most was the spiritual part of me that hungered for God, because I'd left God out of my life all my life. Now for him, it took war. What would it take for you to really give yourself to the important stuff about life? Jesus said, when you boil it down, here's the thing you give yourself to. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with all your heart. That's the seat of the emotion. You see, when God created us, he created us with emotion. Can I tell you that in our fellowship we have avoided emotion like the plague, like it's some sort of evil? Can I also tell you that I know that a religion based on pure emotionalism is not of much value? But can I go on to say that if you cannot get emotional about the story of an innocent, loving, compassionate, caring man who stepped into your shoes and said, I'm going to take the wrath you deserve from God, and I'll be nailed on a tree, and I'll hang there until I die, and I will give up my spirit and suffer the most shameful, agonizing death of all so that you can go scot-free. If you can't get emotional about that, there's something dead wrong somewhere. Jesus said, you need to love God with all your heart. There ought to be some emotion that goes into the worship and the love of God. But he says you need to love him with all your soul. It's that part of me in my inner spirit that longs for the holiness of God. It is that part of me that feels so awful and dirty when I go against the will of God. It is that part of me that recognizes my own inadequacies and my own sins and longs for the righteousness and the purity and the holiness of God. Love him with all your soul. Love him not only with the seat of the emotion, the heart, and with that part of you that longs for the holiness of God, but love him with all your mind. You see, Christianity is not just a no-brainer religion. It is a thinking relationship. And Jesus says, you take that part of you that's intellectual, that part of you that longs to know more about God, and you love him with that part of your intellect. For the more you come to know about God, the more you come to understand about God, the greater your love and appreciation for God. And love him with all your strength. That strength is the inner energy in me that shows itself in my love for other people. My strength is what I spend in demonstrating to others that God's life is in me. Which is why Jesus says in the second is like it. Love your neighbors yourself. You see, it's as if Jesus says the two are connected. There isn't just one. The two are connected. They're inseparably joined. For if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it issues itself in loving your neighbor as yourself. You remember there was another hotshot lawyer that came up and asked Jesus a question one time about who he ought to love. And the response was, who is my neighbor? He asked Jesus. And Jesus told the story of who the neighbor was. You remember the story in Luke chapter 10? Story of what? The Good Samaritan. And you know the familiar story that the man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and he falls among thieves who strips him and beats him and leaves him half dead on the road. And a priest comes by and he sees him and he walks on the other side of the road. He's too busy to give himself to the ministry of one who's injured. And a Levite comes along and he also goes around on the other side of the road because he too is just too busy to concern himself with somebody who's hurting. And a third man comes along and Jesus says that he was a Samaritan. But he poured oil and wine on the wounds and he bound them up and put him on his own donkey and took him to an inn and cared for him through the night. And the next day he gave some money to the innkeeper and he said, now listen, if this guy demands or needs more than this, You put it on my tab, and I'll pay for it when I come back. Then Jesus says, now, who among the three proved himself to be neighbor? And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. You need an agenda for 1994? You need something that you can put the full weight of your life down on for 1994? You need something that cuts through all of the peripheral stuff and goes to the heart of the matter of what you need to give yourself to in 1994? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It amazes me looking at this church family and how so many in this family love their neighbors themselves. As I see people come up here on Saturday and prepare boxes of food to give to those who are hungry, I see people who give up their time because they're loving a neighbor as themselves. I see a teenager go out of his or her way to try to make a new face who shows up feel comfortable and welcome and say, come and sit with us. Come and go eat pizza with us tonight. I see a teenager who loves a neighbor as him or herself. When I see someone show up at a hospital to encourage someone who's sick and to pray for them, I see someone who's loving a neighbor as themselves. When I see someone at a funeral parlor, a funeral home, whenever I see someone at a graveside loving on someone who's lost a loved one and crying with them, I see someone who loves a neighbor as themselves. When I hear about a mother who hears about a friend who is a mother with small children get the flu, and this mother goes over and gets those children and brings them to her house because she knows what it's like to have flu and be the mother of two small children. And she goes and gets those children and brings them to her house and cares for them while the other mother is recuperating at home with the flu. I see someone who loves a neighbor as herself. You see, folks, you don't have to be a part of a formal program to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It begins with loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it issues in a love for a neighbor in practical, everyday service. What are you going to give yourself to this year? Most all of us have made some kind of resolve for 1993. Well, I'm going to lose some weight, or I'm going to eat healthier, I'm going to read my Bible more, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to watch less television, I'm going to read more books, I'm going to have more time with my children, whatever those resolves are, and probably every one of them a good one. And I tell you that the one that God would say to you ought to cut through everything you do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and give yourself to loving your neighbor. Let's do that this year. For loving my neighbor as myself might mean I really get into someone's life this year and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. It might mean that I demonstrate to them a love and acceptance that no one else in the world is showing them at this time. But I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I will love my neighbor. Let's give ourselves to that this year, church. That is God's agenda for His people. Let's pray. Father, we confess that in the midst of our busy world, our busy lives, the hustle and the bustle of trying to make ends meet and drive carpools and clean up dishes and see patients, and make calls, and meet deadlines, and answer phones, we seldom pause to really contemplate the important stuff of life. Help us, Father, on a daily basis to remember what is really of eternal importance. And help us to give ourselves to that. Loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And of loving our neighbors ourselves. And oh God, may it begin with me. We pray through Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I remember what was said about a friend one time. Giving himself to the trivial, to the insignificant, and to the incidental, all of his energy, all of his time, chasing after something that really wasn't going to matter much. And I remember something being said along this line. You know, that guy reminds me of a bulldog chasing a train. What's he going to do with it if he catches it? And that's really the bottom line of where most of us are. We spend so much of our time and our energy and our effort chasing after the insignificant and the incidental. And sometimes we miss the really important stuff. And what is going to matter if we catch it anyway? This morning, the issue in life is, where are you giving the value of your life in eternal life? This morning, Jesus invites you to come. What a day to give yourself to Him, the beginning of a new year, to say, this year, I'm going to give my time, my value, my energy, my effort, the weight of my life to something that really does count. I'm going to give it to Him. This morning, if we can minister to you in any way, and you would like to respond in a public way this morning, would you come to Him? While we stand together and sing.